following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bible, turn it to the book of Mark, chapter 9. Have you been encouraged already, church? Amen. Mark chapter 9, verse 30 through 41. Today, as we continue in this great book of the Gospel of Mark, I've had several of you come and have just spoken words of encouragement, how this series has blessed you. I don't know if anybody's been blessed more than myself in regards to just studying the Word before I get to present it to you. This has been really good for me to walk through this Gospel and to be able to share this truth with you of how we looking at Christ's life and His ministry and His mission and what He's called us to do. It has been good. Mark 9, 30, verse chapter 9, verse 30 through 41. Today we're going to look at Jesus correcting His disciples on this important element of servanthood. Now, I want to ask you the question as we begin this morning, how many of you have always understood and have always gotten right exactly what Jesus has called us to do? None of us in this room have ever been able to understand it completely. We've probably had to have someone at some point to correct us and to give us instruction of how we're supposed to be living. Sometimes we may not even understand what the word or the teaching that He's given us to do. And we say, I don't understand this. But here's what I want you to say, to understand. It's not good enough to stay at that point, though. If we know that we don't understand it, and we know that we're not doing what's right, and someone has corrected us, it's time to change it. And the disciples, as we're going to see today, they are missing a very important theme that's here in these next three passages of Scripture. They're missing the understanding of servanthood. Jesus has to correct them and has to give them instruction and what they need to do. So as we look at that this morning, I want to encourage us in that we need to hear what Christ is saying to us through these words. We look at all the different teachings that Jesus gives, and I think one of the most important elements is that of servanthood. As we see that what we are supposed to be called to do as Christians is not necessarily, Jesus doesn't call us just to be great leaders and great teachers, but servanthood is something that all of us, every one of us, are capable of doing. Not all of us are called to be teachers, not all of us are called to be pastors, not all of us are called to be missionaries, but He has called every believer to be a servant. So whatever you do in life, whatever occupation that you are, and whatever you do within the church, we all can have a servant mentality and attitude. Listen, there's no place for pride in the kingdom. God has called us to be able to love and to serve and to understand that even the most menial task done to the glory of Christ is important to the kingdom. It doesn't matter if you're picking up garbage, if you're sweeping up trash, or if whether you're greeting someone, you're passing out a bulletin, or whether you're standing on this stage, all of us are called to serve Christ. Whether you're at home, or whether you're in a nursing home, or whether you're in the business world, or whether you're in a classroom, we still can serve God in what we do. And so I want to challenge us this morning as we listen to what Jesus is trying to correct the disciples, that I want us to hear what we also need to check in our own attitudes, because we're all prone at times to pride. Let's just admit it. That would be your place to say yes. It's the pride keeping us from saying yes. Caught you. Mark 9, 30 through 41, if you remember, is that Jesus is following that great text and story from last week. Remember, there's the father who has a son who has all these kind of seizures. He's foaming at the mouth, and the demon-possessed boy is being thrown into the fire, and he is desperate for help. And he comes to Christ, and he's like, look, if you can do something, your disciples haven't done it. And Jesus says, if I can, and his great cry is, I believe, but help my what? Unbelief. Remember we talked about that last week, as he said, I need help right now, but I need help for continuation to continuing to believe. That's us, church. That's us. We need help to continue to believe. And then after it's all said and done, Jesus meets with the disciples and they said, look, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus showed them, said, look, it's because these don't come up but by prayer and by fasting. And I showed you last week that this was not the first time that they had this encounter. Mark chapter 6 shows us where the disciples actually were able to cast out demons. Something happened between Mark 6 and Mark 9. And I said with you, I believe that what happened is they became presumptuous on previous experience and were building off of that rather than relying upon the empowerment of God to do what He had called them to do. We're all prone to that. We can live on past experiences and say, well, I was good last time, so I'm going to be good this time. Listen, the danger even in preaching is to say, man, that was great last week, so I'm just going to build off of that. And that is dangerous for someone who's preaching. When people are following them to say, well, it's been good. Listen, we still, myself, constantly, I'm on my knees. I'm asking God, I admit I am nothing. I need your help. I need your unction. I need your power. I need your enlightenment. I need your allusion to the text so I can be able to teach your people. I can't just say, it's good last week, so I'm just not going to stay. I'm just going to ride that wave. And all of us as Christians, we got to be able to understand that we must be on our knees as a church. As I mentioned last week, God's blessing us, and we don't want to just ride that wave. We want to call out to God and say, God, please continue to do a great work in us. Now, after that great experience that Jesus has just taught them to make certain to believe in what He can do, then the disciples are now beginning to, they're going about on a journey, and then they are just clueless over three particular teachings. I begin to think about that. They couldn't cast out demons because they weren't praying. Could it possibly be that maybe their lack of understanding is because they weren't even communing with the Father when Jesus is teaching them? I think the answer to that is possibly yes. We're not communing with the Lord and depending upon God to give us enlightenment. We're depending upon ourselves. Then we cannot understand possibly what He wants us to understand. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the things of the Word are spiritually what? Discerned. We need God to help us. And I think here is the evidence that they were not communing like they needed to. Even though Christ was in their midst, they weren't getting it. Here's what I'm saying to you. Just because you're here doesn't mean that you're going to get it. You got to open your ears and ask God to give you insight to even hear what He's saying to us today about servanthood. Let's see what it says. In verse 30 through verse 32, I'm going to kind of give you the overview. Jesus is going to be talking about His death. They miss it. Verse 33 through verse 37, Jesus is going to talk about servanthood and being great by being the least. They miss it. Verse 38 through 41, John sees someone doing the work in Jesus' name, tries to stop him, and Jesus says, don't do that. They miss it. Three times they mess up. So let's walk through these one by one. Let's see what Jesus is correcting them on servanthood. The first thing that I want you to see this morning in verse 33, verse 32, is that Jesus is teaching the disciples that the Son of Man is going to be handed over to the hands of men as an example of being the greatest servant of all. See, all these things fit together because Jesus is now teaching them. We're coming back. Remember where they were. Look at verse 30 and 32. And let's read that and let's talk about where they were and where they're going. They went on from there. Where was from there? Remember? They were up in Caesarea Philippi, the Mount of Transfiguration, some 30 miles north of Galilee. And so now Jesus is on a journey to lead them from this northern area, Gentile area, to come back down to the area of Galilee. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and He did not want anyone to know, for He was teaching His disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He is killed, after 3 days He will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask Him. Now notice what's being said here. Mark is telling us that they're leaving this area where Jesus has taken them, where the great confession of faith was in Mark chapter 8 when Jesus says, hey, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so after that great confession, the transfiguration takes place. And then this wonderful miracle takes place. A boy with a demon gets cast out. And now Jesus is on a trek from this northern area back down to Galilee. What's important about Galilee? Galilee is where the majority of His early ministry took place. It's where He did lots of the ministry. It's where the feeding of the 5,000 took place as well, teaching large crowds. Galilee is where He lived during His earthly ministry. He lived in a little town called Capernaum. Now, notice it's important that you understand the significance of the wording here in the Bible. Look again and notice what it says here in verse 30. What does Mark say? They went on from there and passed through Galilee. Don't miss the significance, church. The reason why this is significant is because Christ now has his eyes set on the cross, and Galilee is not a stopping point anymore. Galilee is just a place to stop by for a moment and pass on through. You understand something? After Mark chapter 9, it's the last time that Mark tells us that Galilee is mentioned. Galilee is not mentioned until Mark chapter 14 and Mark chapter 16, right before Jesus dies. He says, after I rise again, you can meet me in Galilee. You know what he's saying to that? Hey, boys, meet me in my house. Woo! So what you understand something is that Jesus is saying, look, we're just going to go back here just for a short time, but this isn't it. So they need to understand something. When they understand they're not going there and staying like they need to, something is about to change in their ministry. And so Jesus has his mind and his eyes focused upon the cross, not just being there in Galilee. But notice something with me. Notice in verse 31, when Jesus is teaching them, he says the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Notice the play on words here. It's the Son of Man delivered into the hands of men. God being handed over to the very men's hands that he has created. Now understand a very significant word that is here. Underline in your Bible, take it in your notes, whatever it may be. The phrase to be delivered. I'm going to give you a Greek lesson this morning. Don't do this frequently. I do it when it's significant. To be delivered is in the divine passive voice in the Greek, which means Jesus is saying, no one on this earth is handing me over except God. Divine passive, meaning it's God's the one handing me over. It's the Son of Man handing me over to the hands of men. Listen, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus made it very clear to his disciples when he first told them that he was going to die. He said it's going to be because of the evil men, the chief priests. But listen, Mark, Jesus is making it very clear. No one's putting him on the cross except for who, church? God. God is. Certainly there's man's responsibility. Certainly that we're causing the guilt for him to be there. But listen to me, it was God's plan. And he hands him over to the sinful man. Christ is making it clear to his disciples, listen, boys, things are about to change. Now listen, don't you understand something? This builds off of their understanding of the Isaiah's prophecy of who the servant is supposed to be. The Isaiah prophecy of a servant was unlike what they were thinking. And Jesus is building off of what this servant is supposed to be. So you can see the connection, keep your finger here in Mark. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 52 and look at verse 13. In the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament, if you can't find it, just look at the table of contents in your Bible. This passage here in verse 30 and 31 is the foundation for the conversation that Jesus is having about servanthood. Listen, Jesus is not asking his disciples, nor is he asking us to do anything that he is not doing himself. Do you hear that, church? Jesus is not asking us to be a servant if he's not being willing to model servanthood. And so what Christ is saying to his disciples, look, I am the greatest servant of all. The one who actually deserves to have the title. The one who deserves to be praised. The one who deserves to be at the top of the list, not at the bottom. He's saying, look, I'm the one who made all men. But I'm the one who's going to serve all men by dying. Look at Isaiah 52 and look at me to verse 13. Here is the prophet of Isaiah making reference to the servant that's supposed to come to be the Messiah, to be the Christ. Notice what he says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. That whole theme continues through chapter 53. So pick up with me in verse 4 of chapter 53. Surely he, who is the he is the servant. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. That servanthood, church, he's dying for us. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's Isaiah's prophecy about the servant that's going to come. And now Christ is telling his disciples, look, I'm the Son of Man. I'm going to be handed over to the hands of men, and I'm going to die. Guess what he's saying? I'm the greatest servant, and I'm going to die at the hands of men. You got it, church? So the greatest example of servanthood Christ is saying is in Him. But guess what? Look at what the disciples' response, verse 32, but they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask Him. Does anybody remember why they're afraid to ask Him? This is not the first time that they're silent. They were afraid to say something, because remember the last time they were asking questions is when they were in the boat after the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of 5,000, and Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They began to ask questions about it, and guess what Jesus did? Jesus corrected them. So they knew, if they didn't ask questions, they knew that He was going to correct them. But let me tell you something, just because they don't say something doesn't mean Jesus doesn't know that they don't understand. Hello? Listen, it's not like Jesus is waiting for them to give them an insight. Okay, this is God. He understands their ignorance. So He allows their moment of lack of asking a question to be corrected in the very next time. So they're on their way, and Jesus leaves that area. So imagine this. They're on a journey. They're going from this area all the way down to Galilee, some 30 miles. We don't know at what point Jesus is telling them this. But what we do know is they're having to ponder that and chew on that, and they get all the way down to Capernaum in verse 33, and now Jesus is about to challenge them to understand servanthood. Now listen to me. Jesus came to die for what? Our? Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Matthew says this when Jesus is recording Jesus' words. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. His laying His life down, Jesus says, is what? Serving. Servanthood. And so now as we get to verse 33, Jesus has just talked about dying. And guess what His disciples are going to do? Argue about being great. Now they really don't understand, do they? You know, Matthew's gospel actually says they were grieved after Jesus said this. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. Apparently they weren't grieved enough because their grief turned to anger about who's great. Anybody in the church this morning, you with me? Oh, we're so sorry you're going to die. I must be the greatest of the kingdom. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. So Jesus begins to has to dialogue with them again in verse 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He asked them, I love this question, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Now let me tell you something. Silence was their indictment. Hello, church. They knew they were guilty. Now this is one of those things I would love to see in the humanity of Jesus. I can just imagine as they're walking from the northern area on that 30-mile journey, He's told them on the way that He's going to die, and then they just start arguing. I can just see Him walking back just kind of like, those boys just don't have a clue. Anybody, you understand what I'm saying? You know, so He knows. So when Jesus asked Him the question, what are you arguing about? Here it is again. He knows that they didn't understand the first thing. So why is Jesus asking the question? Jesus asking the question is not because He needs the information. Let me give an example. Adam and Eve sin in the garden. God says, Adam, where are you? As if God doesn't know. Is anybody awake this morning with me? Okay. So the point of asking the question is for the recipient to acknowledge the sin. And so the disciples don't answer because they are, say it with me, guilty. They know they shouldn't be arguing about that. That they're the greatest. And so Jesus was questioning them about their arguing. Now, so they're quiet. Now listen to me. Why is it that possibly that they're arguing? Why is it? Jesus wants to challenge their understanding of greatness. But why is it that they possibly were arguing? I think there's probably some jealousy happening here. Remember, three of them got to go up on the mountain. Peter, James, and John. The other three, the other nine were left down at the bottom of the mountain. They were left to be able to handle this demon-possessed boy. Could it possibly be that on this journey, those other nine saying, he didn't take us up on the mountain? And James and John could also have had this entitlement mentality, hey, we're the greatest. Now, we like to accuse them, but understand something. The Jewish line of thinking actually had the belief that when they got to the kingdom, the eternal kingdom, that there was going to be an order of placement of who was going to sit closest to the throne of God. So before we start throwing darts at them, their Jewish understanding was, and their thinking was, the priests were going to be next to God, then the Levites, then the people who had the most knowledge about the Torah, the people then who were teachers, and the people who did the most service to people were going to be in that order next to the throne of God. Are you with me? So they're actually thinking in their line of thinking of what has been normal to them. But listen to me, our normal patterns of thinking needs to be redeemed by Jesus. Just because you had it doesn't mean it's right. So Jesus is about to turn their thinking on its head. Because on their line of thinking, guess who's going to be the farthest away from Jesus? The people who don't have the priesthood, the Levites, the knowledge of God, the servants, the lowest of society. And so Jesus is asking this question. And so then what does he say in verse 35? And he sat down and called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone's going to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Can you imagine in that moment they're thinking, what is he thinking? Does anybody get in touch with the humanity of this situation? I can't help but think of it that way, okay? They're probably thinking, this guy has told us he's going to die, and now he's saying if we're going to be great, we've got to be the least. Because they're thinking, wait a minute, we just left family, James, Peter. Man, we just left our dad's shipping company to follow you. And now we're going to be last. Pride bubble. Boop. That's right. So they're struggling to understand what's happening here. But listen, let me just give you a warning, an application here. Do you know why the disciples are arguing? Let me put you back in touch with the end there at that last story. The reason why they weren't able to cast out the demons is because they weren't what? Praying. Do you know that if we get our eyes off of the prize and the eyes off of the goal, that we can become very self-centered? If we're not staying on our knees, staying humble before the Lord, we can start thinking about ourselves a whole lot. We have to fight our flesh, church. As long as we're in this world, we got to fight it. Even in our own homes, we want recognition sometimes. Even our own lives, in our workplaces, we want someone to elevate us up because we think we deserve it. And we don't deserve to be down here and doing certain things. Right? And so Jesus is challenging them to be the servant, to be the greatest of all. A couple of years ago, actually several years ago, we were at a family gathering, and there was a lady on Liz's side of the family who used to be pretty high up in Coca-Cola. She quit to stay home with her two boys, and she told a story one time. I was sitting there just asking her about her work, and she said there was a guy that was going to be hired as a VP in Coca-Cola. And he said that he would take the job under one condition, if the higher-ups would allow him to only work all the jobs that were underneath him to understand who he was going to be over. That is an attitude of what? Servanthood. Jesus is saying to the disciples and saying to us, we've got it backwards in our mentality. Our society is always thinking about the highest, and Jesus is saying we just need to be willing to serve, to be the greatest of all. Now listen, what happens next? Jesus demonstrates servanthood. Look at what he does. In verse 35, he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone will be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And here's his demonstration of servanthood. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them and took him in his arms and said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now listen to me. Give you a correction here. Some of you are automatically thinking that Jesus is talking about how we come into the kingdom because he's pulled a child into his lap. That's not the point of this passage. Jesus addresses that on other occasions. What Jesus is actually challenging is, again, their thinking of the order of importance. Because you know where children fit in the order of importance? In the bottom. A woman and a child only had as much importance as their father or their husband. So what Jesus was, he just said, look, the greatest is the one who's a servant of all. So now what Jesus is saying is, look, let me demonstrate it. So he takes the one that's seen in their eyes as least important and says to them, say, look, if you receive this one in my name, you're receiving me and you're receiving God. You know what Jesus is saying to his disciples? The people that you think of that are least important, if you do it in the right attitude, God is the one who gets the glory. That's what Jesus is saying to them. Look, boys, I want you to understand. Listen, understand the urgency of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He needs his disciples to get it. He needs his disciples to switch their elitism mentality to be able to understand service as Jesus has demonstrated. Now listen, the thing that Jesus does here actually clues us in. This is important because what does Jesus do? We just read it, but let me point it out to you. There in verse 35, he did what? He sat down. Do you know what that means? In that society, when a teacher sat down, he was sitting in a position of authority. It is like saying, boys, you better listen to what I'm about to say. You get it? What Jesus is saying, don't just pass this over, church, it's just something insignificant. This is words for us. Jesus wants you and me as Christ followers and us as a church that our mentality and our attitude needs to be, we want to serve him. And when we serve others, we're serving God. The right attitude to say, if I'm doing this in the name of Christ, I am honoring Jesus and honoring the one who sent him, which means I am honoring the Father. So when you think that your tasks are menial, let me tell you, remind you that God doesn't see it as menial. It reminds you just a few things. I believe what this teaches us is if we feel that our menial tasks are unimportant in the eyes of God, if we're doing them correctly, God sees them and he honors that. Listen, your menial tasks don't go unnoticed in the eyes of God. You have that right attitude and you're picking up trash and you're sweeping the floor, you do it for Jesus. Let me tell you something, that's seen in the kingdom. When you're changing a dirty diaper for the sake of the kingdom, you think nobody else cares. Let me tell you something, you're doing it for the name of Jesus, he cares. Yeah. Apparently so do some other people. I'm sure you've changed as many of your own, my brother. I think this reminds us, this teaching reminds us, is that we should not be worried about prominence. Not be worried about how people see us in the eyes of men. What we should be concerned about is how we're seen in the eyes of God. Not just in the eyes of men. I believe this reminds us that the greatness is not just limited to those or skills or gifts. But the greatness in the eyes of God is available to you and to me. To every one of us. If you feel that you are insignificant to the kingdom, let you hear Jesus' words. You are important. So church, if you feel like you have nothing of value and importance, number one, the Bible says if you're his, he's given you some kind of gift. So let me just remind you, whatever it is, do it for the glory of Christ and realize you're impacting the kingdom of God. And do it with joy. Do it with cheer. Do it with excitement. Yes! That we should be doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, I think that this also tells us this. Now listen to me real closely. Serving others is not just one way to imitate the ministry and mission of Jesus. It is the way to imitate the ministry and mission of Jesus. Do you hear me? Jesus says he came not to be served, but to serve. That if we think about everything else, that servanthood is not just one way to ministry, to model him. It is the way to model ministry. That we should want to be like him. If you say, I want to be like Jesus, then get a pail and start sweeping the floor. Get a diaper and change it. You think I'm kidding? I'm not. Our attitude needs to be, I'm not simply special. I should only do these things. Our attitude should be, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I am willing. Let me just be honest and transparent here for a moment. I didn't have this plan. I feel like the Lord wants me to share this with you. God humbled me and taught me this after college. Had a degree, couldn't get a job. had a degree in religion and Bible, and couldn't get a job. My job was to be a janitor. Cleaned toilets, swept floors, waxed, mopped, picked up trash, picked up cockroaches for a year and a half for a church that seated over 2,500 people. I didn't teach one lesson in that church, never preached one sermon, never sang one song. I simply was the grunt. That was humbling for me. Because when I graduated, I thought, man, I've got a degree from a respected school, Stanford University. I thought, man, I'm going to get a job. Nothing. God humbled me through that. But you know what? God taught me to appreciate everything that someone does. Because that church couldn't function without those janitors sweeping that floor and mopping that floor. Thank you, Miss Ruth. I heard those guys feel undervalued, underappreciated. God put me there, I believe, to help me understand. And I'm not afraid to pick up a mop. I'm not afraid to pick up a broom. I'm not afraid to pick up trash. And I'm not saying that to elevate myself. I'm telling, just being honest with me. I'm thankful now I look back that God did that for me. I want us to understand something. I don't care if you're a teacher, if you're a nursery worker, or whether in your own business. Listen, serving God in the attitude of servanthood is not just in these walls. Get that in your mind. It's not just Sunday morning when you get here at 8:30, when you leave at 12:30. Servanthood is our life. That we say, Lord, I am yours. You understand, a servant, a slave of Christ, means he's your master and you and I belong to who? Him. And we say, Lord, my life is yours. Now, as we understand, as Jesus just taught them about servanthood and understanding of what they need to do, in verse 38, something else happens here. You think that they're supposed to get it. And you wonder how this connects. And at first you think, this doesn't really seem to connect, because if you skip verse 38 through 41 and you get down to verse 42, it does seem to make connection, because in verse 42, Jesus picks back up. He's talking about children. But what happens is, I think John, as he's sitting there listening to Jesus teach them, he latches on to a phrase that Jesus uses, and he launches from that and starts talking about something that they've done. Notice with me, if you would, in verse 37, Jesus says, whoever receives one child in my name. All right, now skip down to let's just read verse 38 through 39. And now what's happening is that John is now beginning to misunderstand how that they're not the only ones who are servants in the kingdom. Jesus wants them to understand, listen, boys, there are other people who are serving me, and it's not just you. Look at it, if you would, with me. Verse 38, notice John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. There it is. Did you see it in verse 38? We saw someone casting out demons in your name. What did Jesus just say in verse 37? Whoever receives one child in my name. So let me paint the picture for you. Let me pretend that I'm John. Man. We didn't get that greatness right at all, did we? And Jesus is saying, but if you do something in my name, John said, oh, Jesus, let me tell you something. We did see somebody doing something in your name, and we tried to stop them. Thinking he's going to get a pat on the back and a praise. Oh, good boy, that a boy. Jesus says, nope. John again, man, strike number three. Because what does Jesus say to them? Jesus said in verse 39, do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Jesus just got through teaching them that if we do things in his name, we can be great because we're being a servant. And now these disciples, John, is saying, Jesus, we found some guys that were doing stuff in your name, but we stopped them because they were not with us. Okay, Jesus talked about being great by being a servant. Understand, John actually states the problem at the beginning. Did you hear it? Look at it, verse 38. John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he was not following Oh my goodness. Can we say, ring the dinner bell, he just hit the note on the target. He's worried about people being following them. Jesus didn't call them to make people follow them. He called them so that people would follow Jesus. John just is not getting it. Jesus says, look, to be great, you got to be a servant. And now you're worried about people following you and not me. Now, let's be cautious throwing a dart, because honestly, sometimes we want the accolade, don't we? We want the trophy. But actually, we want people to find Jesus is what we want. Folks, we don't want people to be a follower of First Baptist Lacombe. We want people to be a follower of Byron Brown. We want people to be a follower of Jesus. He's the one that changes lives, not me. We want to be a church that God uses, don't you? That God brings many people into the kingdom. But listen, may we not get to this mentality that we begin to get elite mentality and we begin to elevate ourselves over other churches. That's how this can apply. Because John is worried about other people doing stuff in Jesus' name. Now get this. Do you know what the other people were doing? Look at it again. Teacher, we saw someone casting out what? Casting out what? In Mark chapter 9, do you know what the disciples were not able to do? Oh my goodness, number 2. They're trying to stop someone from doing something that they couldn't do themselves. Wow. How does that apply to us? We need to be careful that when other churches are doing stuff great, that we don't have to be casting darts at them because they're doing it great and we're not getting at that point. We can't be critical of other people just because they have a different method. If it's a different gospel, that's one thing. But if someone just has different methodology of doing things, we can't say they've got it wrong and we've got it right. We're no better than the disciples' mentality if that's the case. Listen, churches that are around us is preaching the gospel. There are some that are around us that's doing the gospel. They're doing things a little bit different, but it's not any place for us to say they don't have it right. Just bring them all over here. That's wrong. Listen, folks, there's enough lost people in this world that we can reach for the gospel of Jesus Christ besides being critical of some of the churches. Yes? We have to check our attitude and our heart to make certain that we are not being critical. We should be praying, God, use churches and preachers to preach the gospel. Listen, there are other people who can do it good. Amen? And do you want other churches to reach you for the gospel? Yes. Do we want churches to be full of people hearing the gospel on Easter Sunday? Yes. So let's pray for that. Do we want people to come here? Yes. But my goodness, we don't have a building big enough to hold the whole city of Lacombe. That'd be awesome. But we don't have it. As we read this, it makes us be able to check ourselves and say, man, Lord, help us to have the right attitude of service and being faithful to those that, listen, what we have to understand is God puts people in our care and God puts people in another pastor's care. You are the people under my care and Jared's care. To be able to shepherd you, pastor you, care for you. Now you look at this and you say, well, what is the test? Because listen, there are people who actually do stuff in Jesus' name that's not right. Okay? Now I'm giving you caution here. Just because someone does something in his name doesn't necessarily mean that it's always true and what's right. Jesus actually gives a litmus test for this. Look at him if you would. In verse 39, Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. You know what Jesus is saying? You can't be able to say things in my name and then turn around and not live like me. That's the litmus test. If someone is saying they're doing things in his name and their life doesn't match it, that's the way you know that's not true or not. It's the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. When Paul says you can't say good things about the Holy Spirit and then in turn speak evil right around it. It's not possible to glorify Christ and then turn right around and blaspheme his name. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you want to know who's doing what's right? You want to know who's doing things in my name? Then let the fruit of their ministry demonstrate what is true and what is not. Now listen. Just because things are done in his name is not a guarantee for someone getting in the kingdom either. I'm going to give you this caution. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name. And what does Jesus say? Away from me. But only those who do the will of my Father. It's the same thing as what Jesus is saying here. Doing it in his name and doing the will of his Father is the only litmus test for that which is true. You can't do things in his name and turn right around and live wickedly and think that you're in the kingdom. It all ties together, church. Servanthood is all built into here. We want to honor Christ, then we must follow him with our lives. If we want to honor Christ, we must understand he's the greatest servant of all. If we want to be a servant of him, we must understand we're not the only servants in the kingdom. There are many others who are faithfully serving our God and doing it right. So I ask you this morning, what is your attitude? You know, sometimes it's easy to be critical when we've had a bad experience. You had a bad experience at a church. You know, you may be here this morning, and I don't know all your backgrounds. You may have been at a church, and it may have just been a bad experience for you. Maybe a good church, but maybe your interaction with a staff or leadership maybe just caused some bitterness in your mind and in your heart. And it's easy to become critical after those things. I want to challenge you this morning that you lay your hurt for Jesus. I don't know why it happened for you or to you. And I want to say to you that none of us here in leadership are perfect either. We strive to do our best to honor Christ. And if we have hurt you or criticized and done something to harm you, we don't want to. We want to ask for forgiveness if that's anything that we've ever done. We would rather you come to us as opposed to just walk away. But here I want to say this to you. I know some of us, when we do get hurt, we're cautious of serving after we've been hurt. And if that's you this morning, I want to tell you that Christ is able to forgive and heal your hurt. And you can come, you can lay that down in our commitment time. Even now, you can say, God, I've been hurt, and it's hard for me to have the right attitude about these other places. God can heal that. Let me ask you, believer, this morning, what is your attitude of service? Are you willing, is your attitude that I'm willing to do whatever it is that God has called me to do? Or is your attitude, I feel like I've got to do only this one thing? Could it possibly be that God's not going to let us do the one thing we want to do if we're not willing to do anything that he's called us to do? And I think the answer to that is yes. We must be willing to serve wherever he's called us before he places us in more responsibility. If you're here this morning and you've not trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, a lot of this doesn't even make sense to you. You say, what do you mean I've got to be a servant at the bottom of the totem pole? Listen, when you understand that Christ redeems you and has set you free and he's rescued you from a dominion of darkness and he's rescued you from slavery, he's rescued you from a hell-bound state, you realize, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. And so this morning, I think it's a call to us to check our hearts. Listen, if we want the Lord to continue to grow our church, if we want the Lord to bless us with people to be able to come and have the gospel heard and to be one to the kingdom, then we must be willing to say, Lord, as they come in, help me to be able to serve them in whatever way that you want me to serve. I pray that if your heart is not true and right, that maybe even in this morning, God would check our hearts and our pride to be willing to be a church of servanthood. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the truth of your word. You've challenged us to understand that servanthood is what you've called us to do because we want to model after you. And Lord, we admit that sometimes it's just plain hard in our humanity to lay our pride aside. And Lord, we need your help to help us to have the right attitude of serving one another and putting others first before us. But God, would you let that be the essence of who we are? As we know, that was the way by which we want to model your ministry and your mission. So, Father, I pray that for believers in this room, that they would understand the gifts that you've given them. May they just have a heart to be able to serve you in whatever way that you've called them to serve. Father, I ask for believers in this room who maybe the attitudes and of pride and thinking they shouldn't have to serve certain ways. God, if that is in any case, Lord, would you just move in their hearts and their lives and humble them. And Father, I pray that there are any in this room this morning who's been hurt before from previous past experiences or churches, and it's caused them to be critical or bitter. Lord, only you know the ins and outs of that, and I pray, God, that you would bring healing to those individuals. And Lord, I pray that as a church, that as you grow us, that you would help us to want to just have the attitude of service to those who come for the sake of your kingdom. And God, I do pray that if there are any in this room who've yet to surrender to you as Lord and Savior, then God, may they understand this morning of the greatness of your sacrifice to be the greatest servant of all, to lay your life down for them so they could have life, they could have salvation. Today, God, would you give them faith to believe, grant them repentance, and help them to swallow their own pride, to lay their life down for the sake of the gospel so you can give them life. And God, I pray if there are any in this room who just have other needs that's happening in their life and it's just burdensome for them, that today, in this moment, they can call out to you, they can find the help that they need and the amazing God that you are. So Lord, help us to respond in this commitment time in a way that would honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we will sing, the people here to respond, to pray with you if you need prayer, you come. If you just need to pray where you are, you do that. You just respond to how God has spoken to your heart this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.